Good afternoon, everybody. Going back there on this side, see how pretty widespread today. Every day, every Saturday, we have a little different setup, it seems like. So, you know, keep everybody on their toes. It's kind of a hot day out there, so I'll get my drink now. Several weeks ago, we observed Pentecost, which focused on the first fruits and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the giving of the Holy Spirit starts the process of taking on the nature and character of God and Jesus Christ. Just like a tree that is watered properly and properly pruned and fed, it will produce fruit. And we heard about pruning from Mr. Fay a couple weeks ago. Just like a tree that produces fruit, we should begin to have visible fruits that reflects God's character and nature. And those fruits are described in Galatians 5. Now, what's the very first one that's mentioned? Looking for some ones. It's love. I think everybody, won't give you a second look at it, but I think everybody knows love is the first one that's mentioned. Love is the first fruit that is mentioned, and it's very important. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures to find out why it is important. I want to turn to John 13. Turn a few scriptures here to see why is it so important that we look at love. John 13, and we'll start in verse 34. We read this during Passover, but we'll read it again. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's important because we see that it's a command. It's not optional. It's not something that Christ says we can do if we want to or if we're in the right circumstance. It's a command. And also he says people will know you, that you'll know that you're his disciples by this trait. You have this. If you have love for one another. Let's turn to 1 John. We'll see another section here. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 3 through 11. Some of the same ideas, but I just want to emphasize that love is important. And reading verse 1 John 2, chapter 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And those are all the commandments that we often think about, the Ten Commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who also says he abides in him ought himself to also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true to him, true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and a true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, several key points here. Again, love is a commandment. Two, if you don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you. And we need to walk as Christ has walked. Christ embodied love. We need to walk as he did. And loving your brother is a commandment. So why else is it important? Well, in John 4:16, it says, God is love. God is love. It sums him up. It describes who he is, the nature of God. And the only way to have successful relationships with one another and others is by having love. Paul said to abide in faith, hope, and love, but the greatest out of the three is love. The John Lennon song says, all you need is love, might not be correct in that we need more than love, but godly love is something that that is very important. And this type of love found in the Bible, it comes from the Greek word agape. I think we know that. It means brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. And the standard of agape love was set by Christ and is characterized in the scripture John 15:13, where it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's a way of sacrifice. It's a way of giving and service. This is the level of agape love that Christ had and was willing to show to us as an example. He demonstrated it in his daily acts of service and ultimately his sacrifice for our sins. This is the level of love, the standard, the deepness of love that God is developing in his church and family. So my purpose today is to review the level of deepness of love that God is developing in each of us individually and in his church as a whole. To do this, I want to review 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as we call it. And reviewing love, and I have three goals for this subject. One, that we understand deeper the attributes and qualities of love by showing how love is demonstrated in our behaviors. Number two, identify where we may need to develop so we know where we need to ask God for help. We do need God's help on this. Humanly, it'll be very discouraging to us if we try to make these changes by ourselves. We do need to ask for God's help and power to make these changes in us. Number three, to encourage us to go further and deeper in applying these qualities. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians and get started. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start there. And remember here that Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church, which had its own characteristics, but I think we'll see that they're probably not that much different from us in some ways. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow to my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So Paul's stressing to the Corinthians that you can have tongues. You know, these are things that they were impressed with, things they were doing. These things were actually good things. Tongues, prophecy, they had all knowledge, giving to the poor, body to be burned, had faith. But putting context of those things, which the Corinthians were seemingly impressed with, Paul's making the statement, these are all good things, but love is more important. If Paul was here today, he might say something to, you know, if you had all knowledge in the Sabbath and the holy days and the tithe, first, second, and third tithe, and maybe tithe of a tithe, and maybe, you know, tithing on gross, maybe you never eat clean meats, you know that all, and actually you know all the brands of Jell-O gelatin that have some ingredients of pork in them, you know every one by heart. You know who the four beasts are in Daniel, and the 70 weeks prophecy. You know what that is. You have read the whole Bible several times over. You know the dimensions of the temple built by Solomon. You can explain the significance of the burnt offerings, you know, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. And you might even know the exact hour and date of Christ's return and the place of safety. But you may know all those things, but it won't do you one bit of good if you don't have love. The Corinthians were very impressed with many things, but needed to be reminded that without love, it was all pretty much meaningless. So let's just read through the section here, and we'll go back and hit each highlight of what love is. In verse 4, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." So the first one that we'll go over is long-suffering or patience. The Greek word here means patience with people and not, and patience with people and not patience with circumstances. Is a word used by people who are possibly wronged and have the power to avenge themselves but will not. It describes a person who is slow to anger and is used of God himself or herself in his relationship with men. Such patience is not the sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. We can apply this to our own congregation. We should be patient or long-suffering with each other. It's easy to become impatient with one another. Some of us have known each other for many, many years now, and it's easy to become impatient. When you think, or maybe even say when no one else is listening, why doesn't that person get it? They need to change and stop doing whatever, and you fill in the blank. You know, sometimes it seems like people just don't change, but we need to be patient with those, everybody. If God is working with someone, they will change. And it reminds me of a story I just read about a plant called the century plant. And it kind of reminds me of the situation. It applies to us. The century plant grows in the desert in the Southwest. For 20 or 30 years, the 6-foot-tall plant stands the same height and puts out no flowers. Then one year, without warning, a new bud sprouts. The bud, which resembles a tree trunk-sized asparagus spear, shoots into the sky at a fantastic rate of 7 inches per day and reaches an eventual height of 20 to 40 feet. Then a crown of several clumps of yellow blossoms appear that last several weeks. Just like the plant, it can seem like very little is changing in another person. But love is patient with that person as God brings that person to glory. When we are patient with others, with others' fruits, our fruits are also developing. This applies to the church, but all humanity and their development in the plan of God. We're all being patient with one another as God's being patient with us, and we're all part of the plan at different points. So that's long-suffering. Love is kind. Kind. It is useful. You know, love is, it is useful, benign, not rough or harsh. It seeks the welfare of others. This can be saying kind words or dropping a note to someone with kind words. It can be being pleasant to one another and not critical. Being pleasant to one another and not critical. It's easy to be, you know, critical and say, you should be doing this. But kind words are more likely to be more effective. And we read this in Proverbs, and I'll read this to you. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. In Proverbs 15:23, it says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Kindness brings out the best in others. There's an illustration of this. In 1995, at an annual meeting of the American Association of the Advancement of Science, researchers revealed the results of a study that showed how important kindness is in day-to-day interaction. In the experiment, researchers gave 44 doctors the symptoms of a hypothetical patient and then asked for each doctor's diagnosis of the illness. But the real point of the study was not how well the doctors could diagnose illness. Before the experiment began, researchers gave half of the doctors a bag of candy, saying it was a token of their appreciation for their involvement in the study. The other doctors received nothing. Alice Eisen, the Cornell University psychologist, said the doctors receiving the candy were far more likely to correctly diagnose the patient's problem. Pleasant feeling states give rise to altruism, helpfulness, and improved interpersonal processes, she explained. That's what she said. So not only should we probably bring candy to our doctor if we have a problem, we should also be kind to one another at church and help us each other, you know, respond better and go to higher levels of working together. So kindness can be a powerful tool, and we shouldn't underestimate it. In Luke 6:35, it says, but love isn't just our, you know, people in the congregation, it's also be kind to our enemies. And we see this in Luke 6:35. I'll read this to you. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Just as God is himself kind to people that are evil and unthankful, so not only do we, you know, should be kind, especially to the people in our congregation, but we should also think of others that maybe that we work with or maybe aren't so kind to us naturally. As we think of how God is and how he is, we're able to see how to apply the same kindness to others in our congregation and all those we come in contact with. So kindness is a powerful attribute of love. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. It rejoices in the successes of others. It is content with how God has blessed us and happy for how God has blessed others. Envy is a very unproductive thing, as it wishes less for someone else while doing nothing productive for those who are envious. In real love, we are not envious of those who appear to be getting a better break than us. Envy covets the possessions of other people, but a worse form of envy grudges the fact that others should even have what we don't have. It isn't so much wanting things for ourselves as much as wishing that others had not gotten them at all. Can we be happy for others who have had blessings and success? And this can be difficult at times. I can remember specifically years back, early on when I was looking for a job, and I remember someone getting a job, you know, I was kind of in a tough road of it, and someone got a job that was looking for a job as well. You know, and I initially didn't really feel very happy about that. Somehow I just felt kind of like, why did they get a job and I didn't? And that's kind of natural sometimes. I didn't feel like even saying congratulations to that person. But I got over that. Because what we need to do when we feel that way, which I think sometimes if we're truthful with ourselves, we do feel that way. Why does somebody have this blessing and I'm in this situation? But we need to think of how God has blessed us, how he's dealing with us, how he's been merciful to us. And love is always happy for others, no matter what our condition is. Love is not boastful. You know, love subdues pride. Love will esteem others and limit its own esteem. It will wait patiently until others praise it. It is anonymous. It does not brag about its own accomplishments, and is guarded of even carefully worded subtle statements of self-promotion. I think you know what that means. I mean, it's easy to actually get older and more sophisticated to start, like, you know, praising yourself in a subtle way with people like, hey, you know, you don't say it outright like you're a child. Your mom says, well, don't boast, don't be proud. And as we get older, we don't do it so obviously, but we just learn little ways to sprinkle out there to let everybody know what we've done or what we've accomplished. So we are careful even being subtle about boasting for ourselves. It does not put itself in the spotlight. It handles its own prosperity and successes in a humble manner. It does not boast. So how do we not be boastful? There's some keys that we see in Proverbs, and again, I'll read these to you. It says in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. I think we all know what that means, and as we get older, experience, we understand that. I can think of a recent example in the news for those who are sports fans, Ben Roethlisberger. I don't know how many people know who he is, quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Well, I think everybody knows he was in a very serious accident this week, in a motorcycle accident. He was very lucky to be actually, I think, come out of this okay. He was in the hospital for 2 days, but when he got hurt, there was all these clips on video, on the radio, on TV of him, of others that are much older and wiser, like his coach and people that care about him, saying, don't ride the motorcycle, wait till your career is over, you're going to cost yourself millions and millions of dollars if you get hurt. And there are examples of sports people who have got hurt on motorcycles whose careers ended and they lost millions of dollars, and they were warning him of not doing that, and he was kind of belligerent, like, oh, you know, I can do what I want, and I'm usually kind of a young guy. Well, I think last summer when he got out of the hospital, it was a little different attitude. He was saying he wasn't going to ride the motorcycle any longer and be a little more careful. So we don't know, you know, we can't boast. And he was actually, what they were showing, what they were playing on the clips was his boastfulness. Like, you know, he was very adamant, I'm going to do what I want to do, and no one can tell me not to ride a motorcycle. And now he has a little different attitude. So we don't know what next day will bring. We have to be very careful about what we talk about, because the next day can be a different situation. In Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. If someone else wants to praise you, that's fine. Let's let them do it and not take it upon ourselves to let other people how great we are or what we've accomplished. And because ultimately, when we're boasting, what we're really saying is, I'm better than you. That's the underlying general feeling there. If you're boasting, it's like, well, I'm really better than you in this. So we should be careful about not boasting, and love does not boast. Love is not arrogant or proud. One who is full of themselves has no room to feel the pain of others. Puffed up people have an exaggerated opinion of their own importance and often feel that their happiness and well-being are the most important thing in life. As such, it is easy for them to dismiss the needs and feelings of others. There's an author by the name of Joanne G. C. Jones, and she wrote that during her second year of nursing school, her professor gave her a pop quiz, and she breezed through the quiz until she got to the last question. And that question was, what is the name of the woman who cleans the school? And she thought this was a joke. She had seen the cleaning woman several times, but didn't know her name. So Joanne handed her test in without that question being answered. And one student asked if that question would count. And the professor said, absolutely. In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. She said she never forgot that lesson and the cleaning lady's name, which was Dorothy. We want others to notice us and not want others to think they are above us. We should strive to treat others the same way, be respectful and not proud. Love is not rude. It behaves with reverence and respect towards all mankind. It does not unduly censure or despise others' conduct. Love will do nothing that is unbecoming of it. In practical terms, not using personal examples here, just in case you're wondering, this means not to be rude to the person who cuts you off in the car, who jumps in front of us in the grocery line, or the waitress who gets our dinner order messed up, or maybe messes up our Starbucks latte. Again, this is not about me. It's not someone else, some fictional person. This is so not being rude, definitely not rude to people here in the congregation, but to all people. It's easy to be rude sometimes, especially to people as we come in contact to them in the world, because people out there are rude. They don't mind jumping cut in front of you in the grocery line, and they make mistakes, and it's easy to be rude back to them. I'm going to just get a drink of water here. Love is not selfish or seeks its own. Love is an enemy of selfishness. It does not seek its own praise or profit. It often neglects its own for the sake of others. Love prefers the welfare of others before itself. It is self-sacrificing. It looks out for the interests of others. This means, not getting personal here, this means not being first in the food line after church, as this is a practical example. And maybe letting somebody that's older go in front of you or something to that effect, or looking out for others. We see this example in Philippians 2, in verse 3 and 4, and I'll be happy to read this to you again. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his interests, but also for the interests of others. So love is not selfish. Love is not provoked or easily angered. Now, love is not sharp-tempered. Love sweetens and softens. It is not quick to display its passions. It confines them within proper limits. It is never angry without a truly just cause, and even then tempers it properly. Now, ever since I've been in the church, which is going on 40 years now because I grew up in the church, Christians who get angry and mad, always justify it as righteous indignation, and then they go quick to quote Christ in the temple driving out the money changers, and that's how they justify themselves being angry. Well, there's a time to have righteous indignation, no doubt. But let's make sure it's appropriate. And there are more examples of Christ being kind, patient, and compassionate. And most cases, in most of our cases, if not all, our anger and sharp words are not justified. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or injustice. Real love cannot treat evil as an innocent option, but hates the evil. It wishes ill to no one, nor will it rejoice in the faults or failings of others. When we see others sin or fall down, we are saddened and have compassion. Love does not gossip or publish the news of someone else's shame. How do we do this, or what's the principle here? Again, Proverbs has a very good one here in Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates friends. So even if something we do know about something, we can do people a favor by not necessarily spreading it around. We can keep it to ourselves. We don't have to spread maybe a truthful matter to everybody. Just like if we were actually found ourselves in a situation that wasn't so great and we kind of messed up, we'd hope that everybody would keep it to themselves and not, put it in the news, let's put it that way, and have everybody know about it. That's the principle here. So love does not rejoice in iniquity or injustice. Love does not think evil. Love has no malice, thinks not of revenge, and has no long-lasting anger. Love does not ascribe guilt to others or inference or innuendo. It is not jealous or suspicious. Love will never suspect ill or reason itself into a bad opinions upon mere appearances. Love will always think the best it can, even when circumstances might appear damning. How many times have we gone down the path of thinking that someone is doing something wrong based on putting two and two together, only to find that our math is wrong because the answer is six, not four, because we don't see the missing two that we didn't know about? And I have that happen to me a few times. You put these pieces of the puzzle together and you're like, oh, that person must be doing this. And you realize, well, no, they're doing this, but they also had the circumstance around this, this, and this, and changes the whole flavor of what happened. Love will not store up the memory of wrongdoings as part of that. So love does not think evil. Love also, going on, rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Love wants to see truth and justice prevail. Love does not, I'm just looking down, smiling at my friends down there. One's smiling, one's kind of looking at, what are you saying? That's how half the audience looks too, so it's a good ratio. So love wants to see truth and justice prevail, and love doesn't want to see injustice occur because the truth was buried or modified. This is kind of a funny, humorous illustration of this. The Smiths were proud of their family tradition. Their ancestors had come to America on the Mayflower. Their line had included senators, pastors, and Wall Street wizards. Now they decided to compile a family history, a legacy for the children. They hired a well-known author. Only one problem arose: how to handle that great Uncle George who was executed in the electric chair. But the author said not to worry. He could handle that section of history tactfully. When the book appeared, the family turned to the section on Uncle George. There they read, George Smith occupied a chair of applied electronics at the important government institution, was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. So they found a way to tell the truth in a humorous story, in a humorous way. But this section in the Bible here talks about how love will inspire truthful interaction between people, and all of us want to be treated truthfully by others and one another. So love will rejoice in the truth. Love bears all things. Love covers as a shield or roof to protect. It is not for publishing the faults of a brother. It will put up with injuries without indulging anger or cherishing revenge. It will be patient with provocation, and it will hold firm. Love will put up with the hazards and difficulties. Love provides a shelter that withstands the worst circumstances. Love believes all things. While not naive, it hopes within reason well for all. Love hopes all things. Where it cannot believe well, it will at least hope well for others. It will champion the rightful cause of the underdog. It does not give up when others might. It knows the failures are not final. I think of the scripture in Proverbs where it says, a righteous man falls down 7 times and gets up 7 times. And when we hope all things, we're sitting there hoping, hey, get back up. Maybe we're helping him. And we hope that that person doesn't fall down again. We're hoping that things work out well. And it does not bend to the popular negative opinion. It's so easy to just kind of jump on the bandwagon of negative opinion towards something or somebody. Love understands that God can do all things and does not give up when the situation seems impossible. It is the undying optimism through faith, and is an all-powerful God providing. It is in an all-powerful God providing hope to the hopeless. Love endures all, though it may be mistreated, unappreciated, unreturned, and unevenly matched. True love remains steadfast. Through insult and abandonment, trials and tribulations, true love remains steadfast. It does not give up. It does not walk away. It may be shaken, but not broken. Love in a marriage has to be this way. Marriage is difficult at times, but love will endure through the difficult times and not give up. Raising children can be difficult times, but love endures during the tough times. Loving those in our congregation can be tough at times, and it's not so pleasant at times, but we will keep enduring and keep loving those people in our congregation. Love is a solid rock which will endure. It's built on a solid rock. And this is also, I think Paul describes this very well in Romans 8:35, if you want to turn there with me. Romans 8:35, he describes this trait very well. And again, God's love is our example. And Paul is going to describe this in Romans 8:35. I'm going to skip a section in the middle here because it kind of has an insert. But who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the level of love that Christ has and is developing in each one of us and in his body. It endures forever. Let's finish up here by reading verse 8. Paul continues on by reiterating, emphasizing what he started in verse 1. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So, again, love is more important than all these other things that people are interested in, that they may be doing. But without love, love stands the test of time. This is the type of love that God is developing, as I just mentioned before, in the body of Christ. It is a key identifier. It's not the one, but it's a key identifier of who God's chosen people are, that we understand deeper the attributes and qualities of love. So today, let's just read what we've done. We review the attributes and qualities of the fruit of love and look at how we act when we are showing love to others. We identified where we can further develop and ask God for help in that development. And that's an individual thing. We can look at ourselves in every area and see where we fall short and ask for God to help us in that area to develop that love more. And hope that we are encouraged when we review these traits to want to treat others with this type of love, to treat others the way we would like to be treated.